Well, hello, everybody. My name is Justice Waters from the Free State of Indiana. Today's date is October 27th. Another month just kind of flew by. So for those of you who are just listening to this at a later time, I want to welcome you. We got a lot of varied things that we're going to talk about tonight. So I'm just going to ask that you hang with me for a little while. We got some things that we need to talk about before we get started. We have some people to swear in tonight, so we will go ahead and do that. Let's see here. Daniel, are you on? Mark, if you can see if you can find Daniel Burcell. I don't know what his area code is. Hopefully he's got his name here.
I'm not finding him by name, sir.
I'm not either. Daniel, can you unmute yourself? Okay. Well, if he comes on, we'll get him later then. There was somebody else that needed to be sworn in. Can you unmute yourself right now?
Justice Waters, you want me to just unmute everybody right at the moment?
Yeah, go ahead.
All right.
Justice Waters, speaking to your Donald from the Free State of Connecticut.
Yeah.
I'm ready okay. When you are.
Okay, I'm going to go ahead and... Can everybody mute themselves except for the one...
Justice Waters?
Yes.
This is Elodie Kroll. I need to be sworn in as well for State Justice.
Okay.
Sir, I think you have a lot of that.
Can you give Mark your names or your numbers?
How do we know if we need to be sworn in?
Well, you got to have an appointment paper from the president to begin with.
Thank you.
If you're going to get sworn in tonight, give your name to Mark, please. Just go ahead and say it out loud.
Mark, this is... Mark, Susan Giordano from Connecticut, Governor, ready to be sworn in.
Could you repeat that, please?
Yes. Susan Giordano from Connecticut, for Governor, ready to be sworn in.
Okay, thank you.
Thank you, Mark.
There was one more.
Camia.
I just want to go for a walk. I'm going to go for a walk with you. I'm. Can you guys hear me?
Yeah.
Yeah, I hear you. We're waiting on the other name.
Okay, go ahead.
What's the second name, please?
Okay. You were told that what?
I got a text while we were in the meeting.
Uh-huh.
Saying that this is an urgent message. It was about to lose all of my staff.
Can the other person get sworn in, give your name, please?
It's just...
People have been getting all that stuff.
I'm Candace Kemper for the L.A. County.
Someone
Mayor.
Got on next.
Hey, everybody, be quiet.
The post office has not been able to deliver their stuff, and they clicked on that, and it was a whole mess.
Mark
and Gilliland, Rockwall County, state of Texas.
How was it, Tommy? You had fun?
Sure.
Good. What you do?
Did you get that, Mark?
I just got one of them. I just got Susan.
Oh, I'm glad she's close enough. And she's a nice person. Huh?
Hey, let's not waste any more time.
Thank you.
Wow.
All right.
All right, Justice Waters, I got Susan. Let me get you unmuted, too. You can unmute yourself, but I'll find you.
I'm here. Can you hear me?
Yep.
Okay, we're ready.
Got to find Justice here.
Thank you.
Yep, I got him. All right. Okay, Justice Waters, we're ready with Susan.
All righty. Well, Susan, what I'm going to do is I'm going to ask you, first of all, you want to use the word swear or affirm?
Judge, doesn't make a difference to me.
Okay. And then I'll say I, you say I, then you repeat your name, and then we'll go on, okay?
Great.
Okay, here we go. I?
I, Susan Giordano.
Do solemnly swear.
Do solemnly swear.
That I will support and defend.
That I will support and defend.
The Constitution for the United States.
The Constitution for the United States.
Against all enemies.
Against all enemies.
Foreign and domestic.
Foreign and domestic.
That I will bear true faith.
That I will bear true faith
and allegiance to the same.
And allegiance to the same.
That I take this obligation freely.
That I take this obligation freely.
Without any mental reservation.
Without any mental reservation.
Or purpose of evasion.
Or purpose of evasion.
And that I will well and faithfully.
And I will well and faithfully.
Discharge the duties.
Discharge the duties.
Of the office on which I am about to enter.
On the office of which I am about to enter.
So help me God.
So help me God.
Congratulations.
Thank you. Thank you so much, Justice Waters. I really,
now,
really, really means a lot.
Okay. Well, I'm glad to have you on board. We all are. And just remember, anything that you have to deal with in your state, the Senate swears in the Senate, the House swears in the House, and the Secretary of State, you can actually swear in. I can
okay.
do it if you don't want to. But that's the way it works, okay?
Okay, great. And the county justices?
You once you get a justice in your state, he will do all the counties.
Okay.
Well,
once I get a justice confirmed, you mean, right?
Yeah, when it's sworn in, yeah. Then they can swear. I don't know how many you got, but.
Yeah, I've got two justices right now. I have a justice for the county, so that's three. I have a senator, two senators, and a House rep. So I'm only missing a Secretary of State right now.
Okay. Well, when you can use one of your state judges to swear all the county in, okay?
Oh, great. Okay.
Okay. All right.
Okay, thank you.
Thank
so
you.
Much, thank
Justice
you.
Waters, I got Daniel
yes.
Purcell unmuted right now, too, if you want to swear him in.
Okay, good enough. How you doing?
Dan Purcell, present.
Good. I'll ask you the same thing. Do you want to use the word swear or affirm?
Affirm.
Okay. And then I'll do the same thing with you. I'll say aye. You say aye and then repeat your name. And we'll go on, okay?
Okay.
Here we are.
I, Daniel Purcell,
do solemnly affirm.
Do solemnly affirm.
That I will support and defend.
That I will support and defend.
The Constitution for the United States.
The Constitution for the United States.
Against all enemies.
Against all enemies.
Foreign and domestic.
Foreign and domestic.
That I will bear true faith.
That I will bear true faith.
And allegiance to the same.
And allegiance to the same.
That I take this obligation freely.
That I take this obligation freely.
Without any mental reservation.
Without any mental reservation.
For purpose of evasion.
For purpose of evasion.
And that I will well and faithfully discharge.
And that I will faithfully discharge.
The duties of the office.
The duties of the office.
On which I am about to enter.
Of which I'm about to enter.
So help me God.
So help me God.
Thank you, sir, and congratulations. Glad to have you on board.
Thank you, sir.
Okay. Mark?
Yes, sir.
Are we ready to go?
We're ready to go. We've been recording.
Okay, we are? Okay, good.
Yep.
All right. Well, hey, everybody. Nice to be able to swear people in. Shows were growing. And believe you me, we are at a point in time where we're going to need to have as many sworn in as we can in the coming weeks. I'm going to tell you why. Over the last couple weeks, the BRICS nations, that would be Brazil, Russia, India, China, and now 13 other ones, have been allowed to go into the BRICS. And these are all nations that used the United States Federal Reserve note to buy on the open market, or otherwise known as the world market. Nations like Algeria, Belarus, Bolivia, Cuba, Indonesia, Kazakhstan, Malaya, Nigeria, Thailand, Turkey, Uganda, Vietnam, all were entered into the BRICS. In other words, they all dropped the U.S. dollar, which means that there is very few nations left in the world that are using the United States Federal Reserve note, which means the blood has run dry and there is no more blood in the money. It is virtually dead. Now, just a couple days ago, this happened. For the first time in American history, Trump appeared on the official quantum financial system platform. He and several QFS brokers discussed the work and success of QFS accounts. Trump's words of praise for the project showed overwhelmingly interest among his supporters and singled out confidence in the QFS. Do not forget the information that he shared while he was there, that after November 6th, the quantum financial system will be implemented. The 5th is election day. He is saying the day after, that will be implemented. I've shown you executive orders that he signed. I've shown you things that he has said over the last month. He is the guy in charge. If you think for one moment that the United States military, besides those at the Pentagon, the real military, the guys that pack a pack, walk the beat, walk the ground, do the actual fighting, those guys, they do not look at Biden as civil authority. They don't look at Harris as civil authority. They, to them, are rogue. They are rogue people operating in a rogue state. And according to the UCMJ, an individual like that is punishable by death when they are found guilty of treason against the people, against the nation, and especially against the Constitution. And keep in mind, Kamala, she's a communist. She is still active on the communist role. I have documentation in front of me. Thank you, David, for sending that to me back about a month ago. She, when she was a lot younger, when the Soviet Union was still in play, she went there and she got her communist card. Her dad was a communist, a Marxist, and she is a legitimate, bona fide Communist Party person trying to run for the highest office in our nation. What do you think January 22nd and 23rd would look like next year if she won and got into the White House? Would we be driving our vehicles around? Would we be able to go to the market on our own without military escort? Well, that's what happened in the Soviet Union, and that's who she is. Remember that. It's called Project Endgame. Project Endgame. It was revealed in May 10th, 2022, right when we were still reeling with the pandemic and the Biden mandates. This is where the wealthiest of the elite were trying to puppeteer American society, stealing our power and our authority and our wealth from us any way they could. From 1970 on, their power grab was no longer subtle. It became systematic. It was brutal. and constructed by a machine of influence and backed by the darkest corner of America's government, known as the CIA. I get this information from a website called Cloud to Edge Technologies. Cloud to Edge Technologies. The recent BRICS summit in Kazan wasn't about diplomacy or economics, but all about to set their strategic gathering to set up the final stages of the GASERA plan into action. The movement of gold supplies from the Vatican to various places around the world wasn't just for the wealthy, but for the people to redistribute all peoples around the globe. Personal testimony. What I'm going to do now, I've had a lot of people ask me about having a Bible study, a separate call. We're going to do that, and we're going to start that next Thursday night at 8:30 p.m. I would start it at 8, but I have another call to be on. So, 8:30. But what you're going to get tonight is kind of a prelogue of what we are going to talk about and why. When I came into this republic, God had trained me to run things I never thought I would be able to run. I had no clue as to ever be a judge. I never wanted to have anything to do with a government. I wanted to be free and independent of both. I detested judges, and I detested even more government. I knew government was corrupt, and I knew judges were even more corrupt. And the two seemed to go hand in hand. So the best thing for me was to leave both alone and go my way. Except that didn't happen. So on June 11th, 1995, me and two of my friends that I worked with in Virginia, little town called just outside of Charlottesville, we went on a trip one Sunday afternoon, warm day, and we went to the top of this mountain down in Amherst County. That is where Lynchburg is. And from Crozet to Lynchburg is approximately 90 miles. And when we got there, we realized there was this old mill from the settler days that they could, you know, put grain in it, and they had the big concrete wheel that they would do their grain with. And so we went on up the hill and went all the way to the top of the mountain, and there was a state park up there. And we got out, and we were walking around, and later that afternoon, a thunderstorm was forming, and we could hear the rumbles of thunder, but couldn't really see the sky too much because there were so many trees. One day, I guess it was about 3:30 maybe, lightning started striking the trees. We all took off running to this guy's truck. The other two guys, they went by the road, and I went cross country. As a Marine, I was always told that my quickest way to point A to point B was a straight line. So here I went, running. Back then, I was in pretty good shape. I could hurdle down trees, bushes, and I was so proud of myself. I knew my track coach would be proud of me, too. And then I hit this dry creek bed, except there was no water in it. There was rocks. One had a gray type moss. And as my foot started going down and touching the rock, I began to notice I was slipping. I saw this branch sticking out across the creek. I reached for it to gain my balance, except it had this 3-inch thorn on it, and it went right through the flesh of my left hand. And I fell. A few hours, well, I won't say hours, a few minutes later, this guy down at the bottom, he told me that he'd pulled my head up out of the water so I wouldn't drown. And I'm thinking, wow, well, that was nice of him. But you know how it is when the days, if you ever got drunk, you would hear somebody talk and it was like in a tunnel. That's kind of what it sounded like. That's kind of how I heard people. And I was almost out of consciousness, but I would come in enough to understand what they were saying. When this guy told me, I called the rescue squad, and they'll be here shortly. He did tell me that they were all volunteer, and they would all probably come separately. Not too long after that, it began to pour down rain. And I mean pour down like a monsoon season. And I looked at where my leg was, and I could hardly move it. And the water was beginning to turn red. And I had no feeling in my right leg. And I saw this girl park up top the hill, and she slid down the hill like it was full of snow, but it was all green. But the hill was pretty steep. She come running across to me, and she asked me, what's your name? And I said, Roger. And she said, Roger, do you know Jesus? Now, I knew right off the bat from my military training that when somebody gets, you know, they have their legs blown off, the last thing you tell the guy is, wait here while I go get your leg. You just don't say things like that to the injured people. And so her telling me that was telling me this ain't good. I'm about to die. And she stayed there with me and she tried to comfort me. She definitely kept me in consciousness. She did tell me that she did not want me going to sleep. That was bad if I did in my condition. She didn't know how bad it was. And finally, the other three people showed up. And down the hill, they went sliding. And they had the backboard with them and a gurney. They placed me on the backboard. And they put me in the gurney on the backboard and began to carry me up the hill. Only to find out it was too slick and they couldn't get up. So they had to call a friend of theirs with a truck that had a winch on it. Well, that took another 40 minutes, and by the time that got there, I was still in the same situation I was in and out, and they were talking to me. This girl, she would slap my hand if I started to go under, keep me awake, and got me up in the hospital van and told me they were going to take me to Lynchburg Hospital. They weren't sure what Lynchburg could do because it wasn't a trauma type hospital, but maybe they could figure out really what was wrong. They got me in the van, and all I can remember was I started to shake. And she told me that I gotta stay as calm as I can because shock was setting in. Shock usually comes with the loss of blood. When it got to the point to where she couldn't control it, and I finally almost like went out of consciousness, I could still hear her, and she said she was going to have to cut my shorts off to see where the bleeding was coming from. And when she did, she passed out on the floor. couldn't believe what she said, what she saw. My right artery that goes down through the growing area was severed. It was spurting blood. A bunch of body mass came out of my hip area and went and laid on the floor and was being swashed back and forth, front to back, as the van was going over bumps and stuff. They could not understand why I was even still alive. When you bust an artery like that, in 4 minutes you bleed out. It'd been almost an hour for me. Why am I still breathing? Why am I still talking? Later on, I understood that to be a miracle. I jotted it down on a legal pad. Number one, I bled to death at least 6 times, but I'm still here. Why? When I got to Lynchburg Hospital, they decided they needed to take x-rays. So they lifted me up off this gurney and they laid me on a cold steel platform, bed. And they took 6 sets. Mind you, 6 sets of x-rays and 2 full-body CAT scans. They came to the conclusion that I had 36 broken bones. My right pelvis was shattered in 8 places. My right femur was sticking out of my leg that had been broken. And my right side of my face was just in shambles. It had just shattered. And my right hinge on my jaw, you could put your hand on it and go up and down on it. It wasn't fastened the way it's supposed to be. I was a mess. The only thing they could do was take me to Charlottesville at the University of Virginia, also known as UVA. But they couldn't fly me because of the storm and the lightning, so helicopter was out, so I had to go in the van. But hey, 18 units of blood, that should be enough. Well, an hour later, when we're pulling into UVA, they had just attached the 18th unit, the blood. I got there just in time, and I knew that I was really hurting, and I was about to die. And I knew in my head that I wasn't ready to die. Because, see, I was the guy that went to church every Sunday, faithfully. I read from the Bible. I taught the Bible in Sunday school. I would be in classes outside of church and teach the Bible. I knew what the Bible said. I hung out with all the right people, including the pastor. I wore all the right clothes, said all the right things. And see, in Virginia, that's known as being a good old boy. That was me. But I never really stole from anybody. I never really caused anybody harm. I didn't kill anybody. Not like that. So I always thought I was good to go. They wheeled me into the operating room at Charlottesville. Had my arm stretched out like I was on a cross almost, laying on my back. The anesthesiologist took a mask and he held it up over my head. And he said, "Mr. Waters, the doctors have seen your charts. They give you less than a 5% chance of making it through the operation. It will be lengthy. We don't know how long. Now, I want to put this ether mask on your face. You breathe in deeply and start counting backwards from 10. Well, he laid it down on my face, and I breathed in. Horrible tasting stuff. 10. I don't want to die. 9. I'm not ready to die. 8, I'm out. That's all I knew. Some point during that operation, I opened my eyes. And all I saw was a big, huge, like a rock room made with precious rocks. I mean, big stones. You've seen pictures of the pyramid? Think of stones that big, but rubies. All different kinds of precious stones. And it lit up the place. And all these people, I thought they were people. I could see through them. And this one was standing next to me on my right side. And I remember asking him, "What is this? Where are we?" And he said, I think we're at the great white throne, that judgment. And I'm just, huh? And then I saw him. 4 great big 14, 15-foot angels with 4 wings each, and each one had 4 heads, facing in all directions. Their feet were like what a calf's foot would look like, and they had fingers, and they were long and bony-like, and they moved off the floor across the room, back and forth. And then I saw these little ones, probably 5-6 foot tall at the most. And each one of them had a little book in his hand. And they would go up to somebody and look at him right in the face. And look in the book and look back and say something, and away they went. I thought that was curious. That was actually kind of neat. But then I saw something that horrified me. 4 of these great big angels, the Bible calls them cherubs, they came and picked up this individual and drug him in front of everybody facing something, and I couldn't tell what it was. I was all the way in the back. And this bright light came on. And I heard this thunderous voice. And they dropped him. And they forced him with their shields and their swords to kneel. And who this was. And before he could say a word, it was like the back of the throne opened up. And there were thousands upon thousands of these little tiny babies. And they looked at him that was kneeling. And their arms came out in front of them and they began to point. And you could hear them in unison going, "That's him, that's the one, that's the guy." And the door was shut. And it turns out this guy was an abortion doctor who had killed thousands upon thousands of alive babies in the womb. And those were the babies that he had aborted. And I got scared because I'm thinking in my consciousness at this time, I am not ready to be judged. And then one of these littler angels came in front of me. And he opened up the book and he looked at me in the face and he looked down in the book and he looked me right in the eye and he said, "I've looked in the book, but your name does not appear." And he went away. And then I saw these 4 huge angels coming for me. And that's when I opened my eyes up and I saw everybody in the room dressed in white. My God, I made it. I made it. And then they began to explain to me what they'd done in the operating room. And I realized I was back in my human body, myself. And I looked down and I had a metal fixator in my hips, both of them, that had big screws up on the top of it, about 6 feet or 6 inches off my body. I had this horrible feeling in my jaw, and I had no feeling in either leg at all, my hips or my legs, no feeling. And the doctors began to explain to me what they'd done. And I found out that I had 3 trauma teams operating on me in shifts. One would do a little bit, then the next shift would come in, and it was so tedious. They actually called me there at the hospital the Big Save, because I was not supposed to live. And yet I did. Well, that was Tuesday afternoon about 2:30 when everybody left the room. Before, I had like 18 people. Now there's nobody. They left the TV on ESPN. And they were getting ready to run a NASCAR race that they'd run the Sunday before, the day I fell. And it had Jeff Gordon at the pole position. I would lay there and I would think, I have this black box on top of me, morphine. And every 4 minutes I could hit a button and I'd get a shot of morphine. Oh, that was so good. It just eased all that pain, because I'm telling you, I had pain. But I also had the clicker for the TV, but I like NASCAR. I guess I'll watch it. And about 6:30 that night, the race was over. Jeff Gordon had won. This, by the way, was one of his first couple years of racing. And they stuck the microphone right square into the car, into his helmet, hadn't even took that off yet. And they asked him, well, what do you contribute this race to? And he said, first, I want to give honor and thanks to my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You know, that hit me. That hit me bigger than anything that I could ever have heard at that moment in my time on this planet. And for the next 3-4 hours, I laid in that hospital bed on life support. Oxygen tubes in and out of my nose. I had 2 different IV packs, one on my left shoulder and one on my right or my left arm. Each one had 6 IVs in it. I had a feeding tube down my throat. I didn't have to do anything, and I had a colostomy, which is where you use the bathroom at, number 2. At that time, I didn't know what that thing was. What's that doing there? What does it do? And the nurse came in and had to explain to me. And at this point in time, depression set in, because I was not happy. I couldn't move. I could hardly lift my arms. They were solid black and blue. And I was a mess. And I had one of the evening guys come in who took the place of the doctors and told me that they gave me less than a 10% chance of making it through the night. And if I needed anything, to hit the little button and somebody would be in immediately. And when he left, I was like a major wreck. My God, I'm going to die. I'm not ready to die. I don't want to do this. I want to leave. I want to go home. All these things were running through my head. And I tell people today, it's amazing how tough and how rigid the enemy will interconnect his hands into your life, because he doesn't want to let go and he doesn't want to let you go. And it's a major struggle to break free And the only way to break free is through the power and the blood of the Lamb of God. That's it. Nothing else can do it. You can't do it on your own, because if you could, you would. None of us can do that. So that night, about 10 o'clock at night, I gave a prayer to heaven. Now, believe me, I prayed all kind of prayers. Sunday school class, Bible class, all kind of places. Later, I learned that not one of those prayers ever reached the throne room. But this one did. Because this one was the acknowledgement of me being a full-fledged sinner, asking the Creator for forgiveness. You know, the great thing is, He did. He forgave. I had the best sleep that night that I had had in months. And I was on life support in a hospital. But when I woke up the next morning, I had this thought in my head. Roger, I have a ministry for you, and it does not require a wheelchair. Now, I didn't know what that meant. All I knew was, well, one day I'm going to walk, I'm going to go into a church and give my testimony on Sunday nights. People give me a little bit of money, and that will carry me over to the next Sunday night or Thursday night, whenever that is. That's how God's going to support me, blah, this, blah, that. This is going to be great. And that only lasted about a month. But the morning I woke up with that thought in my head, precisely at 2 p.m. I mean, I would lay there in bed and watch the second hand go around. And when it hit 2, this guy walked into my room. I'd never seen this guy before in my life. Kind of weird looking. He's tall and skinny. Had on the OR dress. You know, like the type of clothing that they wear down in the OR. He came over to the bed and he shook my hand as best as I could raise it. And he said, Roger, my name's Gary. And I'm here just to check on you. I prepped your body for the operation. And I'm just here to say if you need anything, please let me know. If you would like, I can come back tomorrow and I can talk with you, maybe share a scripture with you or something. And I said, great. So the second day he shows up precisely at 2 o'clock. And we talked a little bit about what had happened to me and what he knew about me and just the hospital in general and how I was doing. And, you know, it's good at that moment in your life when you're in that condition to be able to just to talk to somebody. Old doctors come in and they shoot you up with this, give you all kind of shots. But just to be able to talk to somebody, that was the great thing. And then he had to go to work. As he was walking out the door, he looked at me. He says, is there anything you need? And I said, yeah, I need a Bible. So he said, okay, tomorrow's Thursday. I'll bring you in a Bible. So he did. You know what? When he brought it in, I couldn't hold it. I couldn't even open it up. So he opened it up for me. And he says, well, Roger, I'm going to share a scripture with you. And as I say it, then I want you to say it back to me. Okay? And I said, sure. I'm thinking this will be easy. And he read to me from Exodus chapter 15, verse 26, which says, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord, thy God, and will do that which is right in his sight, and will give an ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes. I will put none of the diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. I had to recite that back to him. And every day he would come in and he would give me a new scripture, but before he gave it to me, I had to recite to him what he'd already given to me. Now on day 2, day 3, day 4, that's not a problem. Go to day 25. When you have to recite all 25 scriptures he's given to you first, then he'll give you the new one. Man, that's worse than fifth grade. I know I've been through fifth grade, so I can tell you, it's worse. And later on, I realized something very special about these verses he was giving me. But he came on the 30th day, the day before my birthday, and he left. And I never saw Gary again. And I was sad. And the day after that, I asked the head nurse on the floor, because she would go down into the OR and ask what happened to Gary. And she said, sure. She came back about an hour later, and she said, Mr. Waters, I'm not sure how to tell you this. There's nobody in the OR, first, second, or third shift, by the name of Gary, and definitely nobody that looks in the description as you gave. And I said, but nurse, he sat in that chair right next to my bed. And she goes, I know. He had to sign the logbook before I'd let him in to see you. And I just, you know, UVA being a teaching hospital, I just thought, well, he got transferred somewhere else. Thank God for him and the time I had with him and so forth. I'm going to fast forward a little bit here. When I got out of rehab and was walking on one crutch, I was at the church called Church on the Way in Stanton, Virginia. And we would have a Thursday morning healing class. And because I had been through what I had to go through, I was kind of the one that the instructor of the class would call on a lot about scriptures, because I knew quite a bit of them. And after having that class that particular morning, I went home. That night we went to church, and come to find out, I'm the guy that gets to read Hebrews chapter 11, where it says we need to be careful. Sometimes we can entertain angels and not even know it. And I'm sure some of you have had that feeling where that brick came off the page and hit you right square between the eyes, and God just gave you a revelation. And that's what God did for me. He gave me a revelation of what happened to me. He wasn't angry with me. He loved me. He sent me an angel to teach me for 30 days. And when I went back and I looked at all the scripture that Gary had given me, every single one of them was a healing scripture. And I had to speak it to get my healing. Waiting on God for it ain't going to work. Waiting on the Sunday school teacher to pray a little quick prayer for you, that don't work. You, as I would say, me, myself, and I, had to speak it out loud, in the air, maybe to a wall or to the shower curtain or whatever, but I had to speak it out loud, because words create. They create good, and they can create evil. They can create blessings, and they can create curses. I bought a hat just a couple weeks before I fell from Walmart, the first Walmart supercenter in the entire state of Virginia. Got it on sale for $4.99. And it said, up above the bill there, it said, eat right, exercise, die anyway. I would go into the break rooms and I would joke about it and read it and laugh. And what I didn't realize was I was actually speaking death to myself. Now I understand. We need to be extremely careful what we say to other people, because we can speak a blessing upon them or we can speak a curse upon them. I wanted to know who this God was. I wanted to know everything I could find out about him. What better place to start with other than the Bible? But all I had was a King James Bible. Contrary to popular belief, that is not the original writing. That was an imprint until 1611 A.D. Mind you, just 3 years following the very first people that landed on the Mayflower. So, what am I supposed to do now? I began to study. I wanted to know the name of this God. Something in the back of my mind told me God is not his name. Now, when I was in the Navy and I was over in Israel, I had the chance to spend a weekend, Friday night, Saturday night, Sunday, with a rabbi in the Jewish synagogue. Went to the synagogue all day Saturday, about 10 hours. And then we'd go back to his place and we at sundown and we would eat a big dinner. And he'd ask me all kind of questions. On Friday, he took me to Golgotha. Put me up on the mountaintop there, like a little hill. He said, "Do you know where you're at?" I see Jerusalem over to my right. I don't know what's over to the left. I can't really tell. It's a bunch of houses. And he goes, "You're on Golgotha." And I said, "No way." Put me in the car, drove me down, went in front of it, got out, looked, and there on the side of the hill was the skull, the two eye sockets, the nose, and a mouth. This is called Golgotha. And right up there on top, that's where your Christ was crucified. He explained to me that during that day that Christ was crucified, they would crucify approximately 500 to 1,000 people a week, every single week. But they took Passover as a vacation day. Thus, we have the story of Barabbas and the Messiah. And the Messiah knew he had to die. He didn't want to, but he knew he had to. That's evident in the passage of scriptures we have about the Garden of Gethsemane. He was under such great stress that big drops of blood was coming out of his head. Until I kind of read that again and realized it wasn't the stress that was getting him. He had never been separated from his father before. He was about to become separated completely. Why? because he was just going to die? No. Because he was carrying the sins of every human being on this planet from Adam and Eve onward to the last baby born before the kingdom is given to the Father after the 1,000-year reign. He was carrying all that into the depths of hell for the remission of sins. What do you think? In Revelation and in Matthew, it states that he went into the depths of Hades, of hell, and grabbed the keys of death and eternity from the devil. What do you think that is? Because Adam gave that over. He did that with Eve in the garden when she ate of the fruit. He took over the right of heaven and hell and gained complete control of the planet. Christ came to redeem the planet, then to redeem the human race. What was it God said to the Spirit? My goodness, they've already broken the tree of good and evil. We got to get rid of the tree of knowledge, or excuse me, the tree of eternal life before they eat of it and mess everything up. The next place you see that tree is in heaven. Read Revelation chapter 4. You'll find it there. You see, what I realized God did for me, he does for everybody else too. Except it wasn't God that did it. That's not his name. His name is Yahweh. Y-H-V-H. Why do I say that? Because in Hebrew, they don't have a W sound, a W. It's in the place of the sixth character. So it's a V sound. That's why you never see or hear a Hebrew using that W sound. It's always a V sound. They don't have the W. Well, if that's the case, then what good does it do me? I'm not Hebrew. Oh, yes, you are. What? You covered by the blood of the Messiah? Well, yeah. Huh. Well, that blood is Hebrew. Oh, that's right. He came from the tribe of Judah. So when you hear people say, oh, the Jews this and the Jews that. No, no, that's wrong. The Jews is just one tribe, Judah. The Levites are a different tribe. They got 12 of them. And so I began to learn who this God really was, what he was, and why he operated the way he did. I began to learn about angels. Do you know that the classification of angels is very much like our military? You have generals and colonels and so forth all the way down. Then you start with the enlisted groups, starting with E9, go all the way down to E1. Angels are no different. They're stacked in the same way. How do I know that? What got my interest was in the book of Daniel, chapter 10, where Daniel's praying out by the river Hiddekel, which is means in the Hebrew, river of death. Not a real good place to be praying. And he had a bunch of men with him who were off in the distance. And he had prayed for 21 days that he'd get an answer to a prayer. Just one prayer. But he was faithful. And on the 21st day, this being shows up. Powerful. Mighty. Shiny. when you looked at his feet, it was polished brass. It would blind you looking at it. His hair was white as snow. And his eyes pierced right through you. And Daniel asked a question. What took you so long? And this being began to explain. I had to fight the prince of Persia. And if it wasn't for Michael, I'd still be there fighting him. But I've come to give you the answer to your prayer. And he began to give that answer. And that answer was chapters 7 through 12 of the book of Daniel. Same thing happened to John when he was on the island of Patmos. Christ came to him and gave him the whole book of Revelation. That's not John's writing. That's the revelation of the Christ who gave it to him to write. And whenever you study Revelation, understand, it's not in chronological order. Sometimes chapter 5 should go before chapter 12. You have to put it in a proper order. I'll tell you one little secret about understanding what we call the 70th week of Daniel, for the last week of years, the 7 years. Go to the last 7 kings of Judah and read what happened and what those kings did. And you can match the first king to the very first before the last 7. Take that first king in actuality, and he did so forth. You can match them up. And when you read about those kings, it will tell you what you want to know. I found out that when God establishes a pattern, he never deviates from that pattern. He will always go back to it. He uses the same patterns he used during the creation period because he never changes. Thus, we have a scripture. I'll come back to it in a little bit, but it's in Ecclesiastes 1:9. Nothing new under the sun. If you want to know what happened back then, go back and look. It'll tell you what's going to happen in the future. Hebrew is not a scary language. It's God's language, Yahweh's. It's what Christ spoke. Our Bible was not written in English. I'm sorry. It wasn't. It was written in Hebrew, Old and New Testament. The only reason we have a Greek New Testament is because it wound up in Greece and in Northern Africa, which they spoke Greek at the time, and thus it was written in Greek for them. You will not find an English Bible before 1640-something, whatever the Geneva Bible was written. You will not find it because the English-speaking world, including England, the Church of England, the kings of England, did not want their people to know what the Bible actually says. How many people in England during the Dark Ages died of a disease when they didn't have to? If they had a Bible, they would know they could speak their own healing. But they didn't know that. Because the Catholic Church and the Church of England never told their people that. You see, we have 10 commandments in Genesis. But there was a commandment given before the 10. Given to Moses on Mount Sinai. You will find that in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 1 to 2. I'm going to paraphrase. Now, Moses, I'm going to give you some laws. But before I give them to you, there's something you need to know. The laws I'm about to give you are my laws, not yours. And you do not have the right to take things away from the law or add things to them. That is my word, not yours. Hands off, buddy. Go read it. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. It's a scary thing when the creator of the universe is speaking to you through a bush and he's telling you that the words he's going to give you, you can't take away from and you can't add to. So what did Moses do? He kept them intact. The first four are holy. They're God's. They're all about him, including the Sabbath. The last six are civil. How we as people are to live with each other. Thou shalt not murder. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Those kind of things. That's the civil law. Now, I want you all to understand what I'm about to say here. Because it goes against pretty much every person's learning and taught history about church. I want you, if you have a piece of paper in front of you, I want you to take a blank piece of paper and even as you can go across the page, I want you to go 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Now, what I want you to do is I want you to take your pencil and go from number 1 all the way to 7. You go from 2 and you go all the way to 6. You go from 3 and you go all the way around to 5. And 4 is a straight line straight down. What you just did, you drew a picture of the Hebrew menorah. And the only way to get back to the beginning is to go to the absolute end. Only 7 connects with 1. 7 does not connect with 2 or 5. It connects with 1. That means that you go through the course, you at the end of the course, you go all the way back to the beginning, and now you start a new course. Because you see, the menorah in its day, it had little like saucers on top of it, and in those saucers laid candles, and those candles burnt olive oil. And that housed in the Holy of Holies, that housed the 7 spirits of God. It started with 1. It ended with 7. The creation started with 1. It ended with 7. God worked days 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, and on the 7th, he rested. And he called it the Sabbath. So what does the Catholic Church do back around the 13th century? They change that. And they make number 7, number 1, and number 1, number 7. They start worshiping on the first day of the week, not the last. Read your scripture. It specifically says in Exodus chapter 20, keep my Sabbath holy. For God rested upon the 7th day. Not the first, the Sabbath, the 7th. When you take the last day and put it in the front, you mess up the entire biblical prophetic timeline. Everything. There are 7 days of creation. There are 7 things Christ said on the cross. There are 7 I Ams in the book of John. There are 7 trumpets, 7 vials, 7 seals. And when you take the first and put it at the beginning, you've messed it all up. And now you're worshiping and supporting a lie. And when you go to a church, any denomination, that teaches you that Christ died on Friday afternoon around 3 o'clock and rose again on Sunday morning before the sun comes up, they are lying to you. There is no way, because I'm going to give you scripture, Matthew chapter 12, verse 40. The Pharisees are wanting a sign by Christ. Tell us who you are. Tell us what you can do and all this. He says, okay, I'll give you one sign. Just one, Pharisees. The sign I'm going to give you is Jonah. As Jonah was in the whale of the big fish 3 days and 3 nights, so also shall the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth 3 days and 3 nights. So when your church teaches you that he was only in the ground from 5 till 5 p.m. Friday till sunup on Sunday, they're lying to you. That is a deceitful lie. It's called wickedness. Let me explain that. What does the word wicked mean? It simply means that in the ancient days of Israel, when they would travel to Jerusalem from wherever they were inside Israel for the Feast of Trumpets, what we call Rosh Hashanah, that was a 2-3 day walk for a lot of people. The whole family was to go, and it was usually the women who carried and made sure that the olive oil was spared and safe in the bags that they carried it in. And what would take place is when they got to a place, they may have to buy a wick. Now, there was a lot of candle makers, and the good ones knew that if they would take 2 wicks, twist them together and put them in the wax, when it was melted, it would dry together, burn smooth, burn brighter, and burn more efficiently. But there were those who, just like today, tried to get one over on you. So they would sell you a candle that they claimed had 1 wick in it, had 2, but only really had 1. And it burned shabby. It wouldn't burn even. And they began to call those candle makers wicked because they were leaving something out. Thus, when you hear somebody and you're reading along with them and they leave something out of the scripture, they are called in heaven wicked because they left something out. Good example. 1 Corinthians 15, 52. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, we shall all be changed. But what I found in most of the churches I went to, that's not what they read. They read this. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we shall all be changed. I looked at my wife back in 05 and I said, he left something out. Yeah, he did. At the last trump. He left that little part out because in his doctrine, the way he's taught to teach, they taught are taught to teach a lie in their schooling because everything that we believe is supposed to be a pre-trib doctrine. Christ is going to come get his church long before hard times come upon us. Well, I got news for you. If that's true, Christ should have come back 3 years ago. Okay? And he didn't. I'm still here. You're still here. All the believers, all those that believe that in my family are still here. Why? That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible tells us in multiple places it will be immediately following the great tribulation of those days. Matthew tells us that. Matthew also tells us that with the wheat and the tares, that the angels are the ones that come and reap the tares, and they remove them. They're the first to go. And where do they go? They go into a barn to be burnt. You want to be in that crowd? You be my guest. I have a suspicion I don't want to be in that. What the Spirit of God did to me when I gave up myself to Him was He began to show me things, teach me things. And again, I'm thinking I'm going to go out into the churches and I'm going to be giving my testimony. Oh, this is going to be so much fun. And oh, give glory to Him. And that didn't happen. Meanwhile, in 01, I come up to Indiana, meet back up with my wife. We'd been talking on the internet a while. Then she wasn't my wife. And we looked at each other and we kind of agreed that, do you get the sense that we messed up way back when? Yeah. Well, what do we do about it? We make it right. And we did. And we got married. August 4th, 2001. A date that will live in infamy, according to her. She will never allow me to forget that date. I will never forget that date because I love her too much. God restores as much as He saves. But when things were bad under Bush, and then Clinton came in, oh my, that's when the Republic was stood up. Excuse me, I didn't mean Clinton, Obama. This republic was re-inhabited under the realm of the Obama catastrophe. I watched Michael Obama give his speech, I'm sorry, her speech the other day. I know that she is really a he. I've seen the photographs, just like you probably have. And I can tell you that the reason Joe Biden is the way he is because the way Obama was, and we had Sodom and Gomorrah in the White House for 8 years. And God said, enough. I'm going to raise up my people. I'm going to raise them up now, so they can be prepared for when the day does come for destruction to come to them. Well, that day is this week. How do I say that? It's simple. Myself and others have been informed that if it works out to where there is no election. And those that know what they know, and you and I aren't privy to that, it may start the 10 days of darkness. Now, that's not being black. That is no communications. You can still drive, probably, and so forth. I don't know about banks, but you can still drive. You can go to stores and buy things, maybe. But you can't talk on the phone, and your internet will be down because they're making arrests. 700,000 arrests between North America and Europe. 700,000. Where are they going to put all these people? Where are they going to live them? You know, store them, keep them. They can't. Leavenworth can only hold 1,100. Gitmo can only hold about 3,600 now. Where in the world are you going to put 700,000? There's going to be executions going on daily. And I mean daily, to the tune of probably 50 to 100 every single day for who knows how long while they cleanse this land, which, by the way, is a biblical statement. If you want me, says God, to come to your land and heal you, you got to cleanse your land. What does that mean? You get rid of the sin. You. Not him. You. You get rid of it. Ding! That's one thing the Republic is going to do. Now, you've heard me say in the vetting calls, you've heard me say on this call, or maybe other calls, if you think this is going to be a weak individual sitting as a judge on a court somewhere, I got news for you. It will not be. You as a judge are going to have to cleanse the land. And the only way that happens is it goes through your court, the court you sit in, where your bench is. That's who you are. You're not some rogue guy out there who's making a few bucks here and there on some choices that you make on cases. You're getting your orders from higher up. You don't work for some guy who sits in the office of the president. You work for God. Plain and simple. What is it at the bottom, at the end of the oath? So help me God. That's who your oath is to, as well as the Constitution. You see, you and I, when you take that oath, that's not for just the amount of time that you serve. That's the rest of your life. And God will hold you to that. We've already had a number of people, like three, who came in and took that oath and then decided to cause a problem. Ain't going to happen. Oh, no, you won't be in that position any longer. But we have to cleanse the land, too, if you understand what I'm saying. If the military don't get you, we will. Because that's what God has tasked us to do. He wants to heal North America. He wants to heal our nation. But he can't do that if we are unwilling to cleanse the land. That's not a mind issue. That's a heart issue. And if you ain't got the intestinal fortitude to do it, then I suggest you go under somebody else who all they want to do is sit around and collect a few dollars here and there And hopefully that'll be enough for you. It takes guts to live for God. It takes guts to stand up for what is right. And I don't care who's standing in front of you. There are some moments I feel like the prophet Samuel, and when I see somebody I just detest in the ways they act, time to go. Time to cut them down and go. Remember the story of Saul and Samuel. Samuel told Saul, you're going to go into the land of the Philistines and you're going to kill. I mean kill. Everything that walks, talks, and breathes, including the animals. You do not bring anything back. Nothing. And so Saul went in there and he killed all that he was supposed to. And he brought back some sheep because they were good for sacrifice. Only to find out, here comes Samuel. Samuel got angry with him. What's these? Oh, I brought them back. No. Why'd you bring them back? Well, I thought, no. Next time you see me is the day you die. Samuel went away. About a week later, the word came to Saul, the king. Samuel had died. Oh, what a relief. And no, I'm not talking row weights. So he goes to a witch to see what's going to come up next in his life. And the witch brings forth a vision. And guess who is in the vision? Samuel. And that was the day that Saul died and David became king. In the same process, David, little 16-year-old David, he learned a very valuable lesson. He learned that when God's time has come, then you can take down the authority, but you do not mess with God's anointed until the anointing is taken away. And David had two chances to kill Saul, but didn't, because he understood what that meant. Why am I telling you this? In the last days, guys, the last days, you and I are going to see every single one of these Old Testament stories come into play. Every single one of them. We're going to see the flood of Noah, not so much the water and the flood, but what is going on? The changing of the DNA. We're seeing that now. We are in the days of Noah, according to Christ. We're living in that day. How long do we have? We're going to see the last seven kings of Judah go forth. And what is the European Union going to do? We already have a one world church. It's called Christendom. Catholics, the Arabs, the Hebrews, so-called Hebrews, and the Muslims. Christendom, Islam, Christ, Lum. Set up in 2022. My God, we're going into 2025. That's almost 2 years and 9 months already in process. What is that present in Isaiah chapter 18, verse 7, that the people of a nation that is smooth-skinned is going to give to the Father. What is that present? The Republic. Where you sit right now. So if things get a little tough, you decide, I don't want to be this anymore. Get up and walk away, right? Nope, don't do it. You will curse yourself. You stay where the blessing is. Because here, inside the Republic, you have a covering over your head. And as long as you don't be stupid and go do things that you're not supposed to do out in the open, like worship Baal, then you'll be covered the rest of your life. These are things we're going to cover on the Bible study online for the Republic, for you. Because in order to understand the law form, you have to understand the Bible. And what better way to understand the Bible than to actually study it? Now, I'm not saying you haven't studied it already, but you've studied it for different reasons. Now, you're going to try to study in a Republic viewpoint the law. Where in the Bible does it talk about this or that? We're going to go over it because it's there. And it's important for us as people to know that. So I just want to say for the two that I swore in tonight and for the rest of you, I am so glad that you're here because from what I can tell, reading your emails, talking with you here and there, you're not part of the group that comes in and says, when it gets tough, I'll leave. No. I find that you guys are the spiritual type, not the churchgoers so much. Going to church doesn't save you. Being spiritual does. Because it's only the blood of the Lamb that can save you. I can drive a 1960 Volkswagen into the garage, leave it for 50 years, go back out and get it, and guess what? I don't have a Rolls Royce. I have a 50-year-old rusted-out Volkswagen. Sitting in a church seat or a church pew all your life don't mean you're saved. It just means you plop your butt there for 50 years, 52 times a year. And you look good, but you ain't who you say you are. And remember, it's the Creator that brought you here. I've heard many of you say that. God brought me here. I was doing this, and God said, no, you go over here, and I'm here. That's because your will, in your mind and in your heart and in your spirit, is in same tune as what His will is. That means that you are destined for great things. We're not some little wicky-wacky group down somewhere in the corner of the state hiding. We're out in the open. We told people who we are. We told people enough to where the federal government under Obama got so scared they thought they cut the head off the snake arresting Tim. And all they did was form thousands of more little snakes, and now they got a major problem. They're about to go down, and we're about to stand up. They've had it. We're just getting it. As we would say in the Marine Corps, we kicked butt and took names. And that's about what we're ready to do. I'm not saying evil won't always persist, because it will. And there'll come a day rapidly coming that it will get really serious. But if we stick together and we call ourselves part, not the, but part of the remnant in this country, might want to read in chapter 13 of Zechariah at what happens to the remnant. Educate yourself. Read it. It'll tell you all you need to know. That's who we are. I wanted to do this earlier, but I wanted you to experience some things in the Republic. Some of you I know are a lot newer than others, and that's okay. And that's why I'm going to have a Bible study separate from the regular call. Tonight is your experiment on understanding what it will be like. Nothing wrong if you miss a few here and there. I understand, family. Family will always come first in this Republic. Ask any of us old-timers, family will always come first. But after that, if you can, you need to make it. And I thank you for your time. I thank you for your willingness. Heaven thanks you, because you heard the cry and you stood up and you said, yes, Lord, I'll go. 18 times in the Old Testament, God said, and I looked for a man to stand between them and me, and I found none. Therefore, man, that word therefore is not a good word. But you stood up and you came forward. Number one, you are to be honored for that, because you did take a stance. And you took a stance for the Creator. And that in itself is rewardable. But what you are about to do far exceeds what you think you can do. Because together, as a group of people, standing in unison, hell itself can't whip us. We will be the ones doing the whipping. So I thank you. I thank you for being here. And I'm going to close, Mark, if you want to close out in any way. You got anything to say, Mark?
Oh, we forgot to say a prayer. Maybe we should do that. That'd be all right. We come before your throne on bended knee and ask you to come and free your sons and daughters from the grip of Lucifer. We declare your sovereignty over the earth and ask that you will empower us with your Holy Spirit to take charge in our priestly vestiges over dark powers and principalities. Grant your faithful elect victory over our common enemy and bring justice to the house of the wicked, and free your children from their oppressors, from principalities and powers of the temporary demonic realm. And Father, we bind every dark action that goes against humanity in thought, word, and deed, that every attempt will fail and be subdued upon and below the earth. And we decree and declare in the name of Yeshua that the only thing that shall pass through the doors and portals are holy and true beings, and that the demonic plan for CERN shall blow up in the faces of those who seek to destroy humanity. Because, Father, your word says, quote, my people who are called by my name, humble themselves and seek my face and pray and turn from their wicked ways, I will forgive their sins and heal their land. End quote. So, Father, send your holy angels to war against any spirit that opposes your divine plan. For then all of us shall be free and live a peaceful, fulfilling life, worshiping and praising Elohim, the one true God. And there is no other worthy of praise and glory. So, Father, send your healing light and frequency to your children who have need of it, and cleanse us in the blood of Yeshua, that we may be whole and sinless in your sight, Father. In the mighty name of Yeshua, we pray. Thank you, Father. Amen.
Thank you, John. Thank you, Mark.
Yes, sir.
Go ahead and unmute.
All right. Shall I turn the recording off?
Yeah, you should do that first, I guess.
I should do that.